In 2 Kings chapter 7, it begins to talk about the besiegement of Samaria. It's an amazing time that's being described. First in 2 Kings, the obvious part of this is that they're books that describe the times of the kings, along with 1 and 2 Samuel. Those four books are kind of the culmination of the time of the kings. But every once in a while, you see how God just injects these seeming side little stories that don't necessarily have to do with the power of the kingdom from the throne. In fact, it just goes down to some of the common folks. This was a powerful time, not so much for Israel, but for the man of God, Elijah, who could hear from the Lord and communicated with him, and he became the voice. And earlier on in chapter 6, if many of you remember the story where Elijah and his servant were caught up in a small town, and that the Armenian army had surrounded them, and the servant of Elijah was getting very concerned because he thought, it's all done. We're finished. And what Elijah did was he asked the Lord to open up the eyes of his servant. And the Lord opened up his eyes, and he looked and he saw that there were horses and chariots of fire that were surrounding, the Bible says, was surrounding Elijah. In other words, they were his protectors. Elijah had seen that. His servant had not. So these are the kind of powerful moments that are happening in these little microcosms where many who were part of those communities maybe never even saw. If you'll allow me to say it this way, that fourth dimension of God's Spirit and His presence still working. And here we have, in this story, we have a great famine that has been taken over Samaria because the Armenians were surrounding this city. What they do is they surround the city with the intent of starving them out. And they wait for either a surrender or for them to die internally so that they can take over the land or the city. That's where we're going to pick it up, where Elijah is speaking to them a word from the Lord in the deliverance that the Lord wants to bring to this city that apparently, in what I can tell, never even asked for God to be their deliverer. Obviously, unbelief is huge in this story at so many different levels. But what I want to champion is not so much man's ability to look for, search for God, but just like I began the service telling my own story, it's about this amazing God that looks and finds us. And in that capacity, when He finds us, He also uses us for the sake of His glory. There are some of you I know who are part of this congregation right now that you have taken yourself out of the race. You've removed yourself from the possibility of God really using your life in a mighty way. And so you just step to the side and let others do it. I'm saying if you respond to the sermon the same way that I believe the Lord wants us to, you will recognize that it is about Him, not about your strength, not about your abilities, but it's about Him in us and through us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Elijah said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord said. About this time tomorrow, a sheah of flour will sell for a shekel, and two sheahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." If you don't realize that, that's not a lot, okay? The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open up the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elijah, "but you will not eat any of it." I think he made a mistake. What do you think? I think he kind of blew it, is what I'm saying. Now, there were four men. Here's where I want to just focus your attention on these four men. Now, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. Father, I ask that you would use this simple story to speak a reality of what's found maybe in our own hearts, and that you would bring revelation of the Deliverer for each one of us, that we may seek you with all of our hearts. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. So you see the story of these four leopards is inserted in the book of the Kings. It's one of those little, like I said, little microcosms of stories and people and lives that have experienced something very powerful as it has to do with the work of the Lord on planet Earth or the workings in His kingdom. Seems strange, but these particular lepers do not stand alone with the concepts within the Scriptures from cover to cover. The Bible is full of those who, if we were to remove from the Scriptures all the stories of the poor and the afflicted men and women, the Bible would be a very small book, wouldn't it? If you just started randomly going through the book of those, through the Bible, of those who maybe were struggling or maybe had body affliction or were unrest in mind, and you look at it, would just begin to dissolve. If you focus on just the parts of those who were self-sustaining and those who had no need of God, all of a sudden you see that those stories are very few. In the workings of the King, the workings of the Lord through the lives of those who would just hunger for Him is in a remarkable thing. So think of the space that's occupied throughout the Scriptures. Let me just focus on one man initially. He was a young boy that was given a coat of many colors by his father. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Joseph, obviously. For those of you who know the Scriptures, you know this is Joseph. Joseph lived in a very, I'll emphasize that more, a very, very, very dysfunctional family. Yeah? How many of you feel like you have a dysfunctional family? Okay, the reality of it is every hand should be up. We're all just a little abnormal, okay? And what we do is we create our own normal and we call it normal, when in fact we're abnormal, okay? All of us have our own little quirky things that are happening. But these people were messed up. These people were really messed up. And Joseph had a dream, didn't he? And what did he do? He shared that dream with his stepbrothers who didn't like him in the first place. And seemingly chaos broke out in his world. But can you imagine if that story was to be removed because of the desperate plight or situation that Joseph found himself in? There's a story of a Hebrew child that was born, and because of the king's decree, they were to kill every child that was under the age of two. And so Moses' mom takes and makes a basket and lines it with pitch so that it won't sink, and sets him in the reed of the river We can dramatize that by saying crocodiles and whatever, all the sermons we can get out of that. The reality of it is she put her baby in the hands of a sovereign God. And so what's the best, I'm putting this in quotes now, the best thing that ever could happen to that child that was supposed to be destroyed is that he would be raised in the wisdom of Egypt, right? No. In fact, God had to deliver him first before he became the deliverer. And what God did was he had to deliver him from the spirit of Egypt and took him in the wilderness for 40 years on the backside of the desert in order that God could open up his ears so that he could finally hear what God wanted or created him to be. And that is the deliverer. So I'm showing you just some of these examples of somebody like Joseph who shows us with his life a providential God, a God who knows the secret issues of people's lives and who can walk us through the tragedies of our lives and work them for the good of his kingdom and for the good of our own lives. And you take somebody like Moses. Obviously, the revelation that comes from Moses' life is not that Moses was the deliverer, but that he served the deliverer. And God proved that out through his life and let him share in that magnificent, wonderful experience of who God is. Job, it proves that God is the healer and the restorer of all life, and that we have nothing to salvage in and of ourselves. I think of David. Where was David taught to be a king? I think it was in the sheep fields. When he was out there by himself, he had the opportunity to just find out who God was. He didn't have Bible colleges. He didn't have all the tapes and the videos and all the things that we have. He didn't have the 66 books. He had a heart that wanted to know who he was. And David showed us by his life and by his tragedy and by his sin, he showed us that God is an approachable God, even in the middle of all of our stuff. Story after story after story. I think of the prophet's widow. That's how she's defined, is the woman whose creditors take her own children into bondage and slavery because of her own husband's debt. God proved to them, to prove to her, that he was all she needed. And he was the fulfillment of everything that she could ever desire. Now the four in my text, they were wisely cast out from Israel because they had leprosy. It's what you do because it's so contagious to the fact that if somebody knew that they had leprosy, they had to. Can you imagine having to walk around and yell, unclean, unclean, to somebody who's about to approach you? You would have to stop them and identify yourself as one who had this horrific disease on your life. Can't imagine what that would be like. Those overwhelming feelings of being forgotten. And I'm sure somewhat of an outcast of Israel, for sure. But here's the powerful thing. I want you to see with these four that I'm talking to you about, that although the people of Samaria might have forgotten them, the God of Samaria did not forget about them. That's to me what's so beautiful about this story, is it shows me again the wonder of God's presence. You know, and I personally wonder when the great books of history are read, and I don't know what that's all going to look like. I wonder if God will get as much glory from this life as he seemingly is getting from the lives of four lepers that had no reason to live even. And yet God used them. He used them as a vehicle to point others to his redemption. You ever thought about that? I want you to think about the fact that these lepers weren't even looking to be part of God's kingdom. They were looking to survive. And I'm saying, God, if you will use somebody in that state, how much more you could do with just a simple, willing heart of somebody who would come to you in childlike faith. The New Testament runs in the same theme as what I was describing to you. Under the system of the grace of Christ is seen living among the Lord as he walked, fishermen and peasants, and calling the poor to be his disciples. Now, I'm not implying, this is not a rich and a poor thing, but there is an aspect of need and understanding that if we are self-sufficient, then we will have no need to search for him. 1 Corinthians 1, let me read this to you. Many of you have heard it. Verse 27 says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. But God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." To validate, to prove, to show. And I'm suggesting to you that not one of us in this place is exempt from this magnificent work of God among his people. Is God at work still in America, in the world? Is God working? Or do you think that as a result of the resurrection of Christ, the ascension to the right hand of the Father, that everything in the world just went on pause? Or are there still things going on today in biblical proportion? The same type of things that we read about. Is God searching by his Spirit in the highways and the byways, looking for the heart that would be willing to do his bidding, and a life that would be willing to be a vessel of glory unto his name? I first want to call your attention to the great work of God, which was entirely unknown. The city was besieged. The enemy was outside. God had promised that he would, by the next day, he would be their deliverer. Guess what? They weren't even looking for it. Matter of fact, they ridiculed the one who brought the message. They weren't even looking for it. God was going to show himself as the mighty deliverer of their plight, and yet they didn't even look. The city was shut up. The famine was so severe that it had driven these people to cannibalism. You said, what? The Bible gets pretty graphic, doesn't it? You want to know how depraved the human heart can be and how depraved society can become? The cannibalism that the Bible is talking about is women eating their own children. Can't be. I'm telling you, that's how desperate we are lost if we do not find the one. That is beyond our imagination, isn't it? That anybody could come to that level of desperate state. The great works of God, which is entirely unknown today in the world, I suggest to you that the same thing is happening, that the fulfillment of this word is happening before our very eyes. Revelation is being realized by so many who are watching the things that the Lord is doing. But we have to make sure that, like I stated earlier, that we are not the worshipers of an unknown God. A quote from Spurgeon, which is a powerful preacher of old, he said, "God has moved, not moved away." He's saying God is active. God has moved and man perceives it not. That is why man is unhappy and God is not praised as he should be. What will change the way that we worship and praise? By recognizing his presence in his sovereignty. I want you to see what unbelief will do. It will bind us in a prison when in fact the doors are wide open. It will allow us to stay in a place of spiritual starvation when in fact the banquet table of the Lord has been set before our very eyes. It will take those who continue to be sick and yet don't realize that there is a great physician that desires to take care of all of the man and the woman. I'm not just talking about our physical. To me, the physical side of things is always the lesser of the issues. Why do I say that? Because the body is already condemned. I'm not suggesting, does God heal? Yes. Does God want to heal? Yes. Does he want to show miracles? Yes, he does. For his name's sake, for his glory. He wants to move in our lives for his glory. It is not an issue of personal comfort. That is an American interpretation. But having said that, I recognize that his glory and our comfort can work in the same vein, because he cares for those who are his. But I suggest to you in these frail bodies that God has a grander purpose, because there's something in this man that's eternal. Body, mind, spirit. The body's going back. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. So let him do that complete work in you. I'll tell you, if you find yourself lonely, don't stay lonely, because the greatest companion that you will ever meet is found right here in this book and in this place. I described to you a situation in my own life where I wasn't even looking for the Lord. He was looking for me. Wow. You think of all the millions and millions and millions of people that were on planet Earth at that time. In my life, that was probably 35 years ago that he did that sovereign work inside of me. And I still, to this day, I praise him for it. They didn't believe the promise. They didn't believe it. Nor would they watch for the fulfillment of it. Are we watching? Are we looking? Are we desiring? Do we believe? Do we believe, first of all, that we have need? And do we believe that, in fact, he is the supplier of that need? 1 John 1:10. Let me just read it to you. I'm going to read it to you quickly. 1 John 1:10 says this: if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. That's the point. He spoke, he said, he told us that we have need of him. Yet many will stand there and say, I'm good. We start to do that comparison of lives and, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that person and they're not as bad as that person. See, that's what's been lost in today's church, and nobody wants to talk about it anymore. The innate sin in us is depravity. It's a rejection to have a God that is absolute over top of everything that we are. The sooner you get that, the quicker you're going to see a powerful thing happen in your life. Let's go back to the small band of discoverers. Let's just look at them for just a minute. They were the first to find what God had done. Past tense. Already happened. These people were still in the city, starving to death, devouring one another in a multitude of ways, and the deliverer had already shown up. And nobody knew it. So because there was no one in the city that was watching for it, God took the poor in spirit, the lowly in heart, the destitute, the dying, and he used them for the purpose of his glory. They were the first to find. Four lepers. The Bible says, yet to all who receive him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. There it is. It's absolutely remarkable to me as I look at these poor diseased beings. I can't imagine. And there's no way that this preacher is going to stand up here and try and pretend that I know what their situation was like. It'd be foolish for me to do that. I've never been in that place of destitution. I don't even know that I've ever been that desperate in any form in my own life. I don't have to look for that. Here they were, as a culture, and I'm talking about those who were lepers. Typically, they had to live in like little shanty towns outside of the city because they weren't even welcome inside. That's all they had. And I'm guessing in this application, if in fact they were fed at all, which they probably weren't, if they were, they would have to feed them over the city wall because nobody's going to leave. Nobody's going to leave the city to go take care of them. Rotting away in horrible lonesome. No one caring for them, seemingly the worst of outcasts. But these are the discoverers of what God had done. And see, the scripture I read to you was God chooses the foolish, the weak, the lowly things, the despised, the things that are not. I realize if you don't understand what I mean, then what you're going to have a tendency to do is to think that somehow we've got to make ourselves these things. And like some religions will do, it's about beating down the flesh, you know. It's about taking a whip ourselves and beating ourselves down and making ourselves nothing and taking on a false sense of deep humility. I'm saying we don't have to do any of that. All we have to do is recognize how we are when we stand before a holy God. But his amazing desire to draw us into his presence. It's a powerful thing to see that those most conscious of God's richness and is often those who find themselves in the lowest state of life. So sometimes in humanity, when we do not recognize where we stand before a holy God, we have no need of him. Let me give you just an obvious example. How many of you are familiar with the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Anybody here have empty cupboards? Anybody here today motivated to say, God, I have no need, or I have no sustenance, I have nothing, I need for you to show up in a miracle way, or I'm going to starve today? I'm not trying to make us feel guilty. Don't misunderstand my using that as a point. My point is, do you see how just life circumstances draw us to that place of desperation? And sometimes just living in a land of prosperity, some have falsely assumed that prosperity in and of itself is the blessing. No, it is not. Sometimes the safety of Samaria is the curse itself. The very thing that was supposed to bring them safety became their prison. Right? That's what happens. The very thing that they longed to have was to be secure from their enemy. That became the prison of despair that kept them in there. So the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Do you see the types of people that the Lord wants to use his power in? You feel that you have no right to this level of mercy. And I'm telling you, we're the ones that can go boldly before his throne. Are you poor in spirit? Well, I'm not sure. What does that look like? I wish I could explain it in a better way, but I know those times that I tried to describe to you earlier where maybe this when I was a young man standing in that church in my own pride, there must have been something that the Lord saw. There must have been something usable that the Lord had taken notice of. I can't even tell you what it was. There must have been something inside of me that was seeking him at the same time he was seeking me. Why do I say that? Because while I'm standing in that Catholic church and there's tears running down my cheeks, I see friends of mine goofing around just like I was just a few minutes before that. If you'll allow me to continue with the illustration, how was it that this leper got to see the deliverer? I don't know why. I can't answer those questions. But I can tell you that it happened. It was real. But I'm telling you, the one who continues to resist, if you consider yourself the kind of person that resists God's full measure in your life, you will not experience the rescuer. How many of you heard on the news that story of that young teenager off the coast of California that was rescued from that riptide? Anybody see that? I'll explain the story to you. You can actually go on YouTube probably now and see. Somebody took video of this. Teenage kid caught in a riptide in this cove area off the coast of California. Terrible riptide. The kid is struggling. You got people who are standing around. Two men in particular are trying to figure out a way to rescue this kid. And I remember when I first started seeing the video, the first thing that popped into my head was, don't jump in after him until he stops struggling. Right? Those who have had training in those kind of things, you know what that could mean. You go in and try and rescue a struggling person, and guess what? Two are probably going to drown. So here you can see this kid like a bobbing up and down, back and forth with this rip current. One guy tried to get in. He actually got swept away and up against the rocks this way. And then all of a sudden, you could see just in seconds, all of a sudden the struggle had quit. And just like that, like it was an absolute sovereign moment, you got to see the video. It's almost like the water went calm. And the one guy, just in a flash, I mean, he's just as calm as that water went, he just dove right in. And just in seconds, swam to that kid, dragged him to the other side, started mouth-to-mouth on him, resuscitated him. The helicopter came, lifted him up, and it looks like he's going to be okay now. The point of the story is, until the kid stopped struggling, the rescuer couldn't get to him. It was going to mean greater tragedy. And I want to say, is that the description of the way that you treat the Lord? He will not take sharing this redemptive work. You cannot save yourself. It has to be a work of the Lord. Okay. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Have you ever heard that scripture? The Son of Man came to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That was the words of the Apostle Paul. Do you see this poor in spirit that has to be part of who we are? It creates a whole different level of desire for Him. If you are okay with yourself, then you're not going to experience the Deliverer. It was amazing how they came to discover these lepers. Don't you think that the famine was probably worse for them than anyone else? You think so? Sometimes life gets tough, doesn't it? Is it just me? Is it just me that deals with some of those issues of, oh, God, I don't know what to do next. What is it you want from me? And all those things. And, oh, life just swirls. Doesn't it seem like life is light speed right now? Isn't it happening like this? And maybe it's because of my age. I don't know. You know, they've always said that the older you get, the faster life goes, right? Old people, is it true? You know why, old people? We're not waiting for anything to happen. It's just happening at light speed. When you're 11, you're waiting to be 13. When you're 13, you can't wait to be 16 so that you can drive, right? These people, these young people, are always waiting for something else to happen. And so their life is going in slow motion. I'm telling you what, I'm not waiting for anything. People ask me, well, have you thought about vacation or this? No, is it today? Have you started packing? When are we leaving? In an hour? Okay. Now you shift. You guys know those older people out there, you know what I'm talking about. We aren't waiting for nothing to happen. We're just experiencing it right now, right? It's my own theory. Fly it, see how it works for you. Listen. How many of you know that necessity sometimes is the mother of invention? I think that was the case in these lepers' lives. They didn't have any intention of finding the Deliverer. They just wanted to survive. But guess what? The Deliverer found them. That's the point of the story. He's magnificent. Do you know what salvation is in the simplest form? It's the necessity of a perishing soul. It's the individual that's caught in the riptide of their own sin. And they cannot save themselves. That's what salvation is. It's a recognition that I'm lost in the current. And then I'm going to die if the Lord doesn't come and rescue me. And guess what He wants to do? He wants to rescue you. Let me ask you a simple question as I wrap this up. And that is, do you think as these lepers stood outside the city, that this was going to be a really good time for them to talk about theory or theology or science? None of that was going to be useful. They just needed to know the Deliverer in person. And I'm praying, God, please, will You bring us to the point that we may seek You until we find You. Did you hear the emphasis here? Don't stop seeking until you know you have found Him. And don't ever walk away from Him. How many of you know, those of you who are married and those of you who have good friends, do you know how easy it is for life to get in the way? How many married couples have just, they've lived, and this starts to happen. And married couples and friends, they'll stop at this moment and they'll say, how did we get here? What are you doing way over there? And the other person will say, what are you doing way over there? Did that happen in a moment's time? One step at a time. That's how we separate ourselves from the Lord. I believe the Lord is calling out to His church to start becoming seekers again. Search until we discover. He wants to use us. The mighty works of the Deliverer, God, He's out there doing what He does best. He's working magnificent things. How much of a part are you of His glorious kingdom? That's my question. Do you know Him? If you do not, worship team, come on up. If you do not, let me tell you, not with theology, not with doctrine, not with all the things that the church can muster up, let me tell you what you do if you are distant from the Savior. You bow your heart sincerely before Him. Now, do it now. And look up to heaven in your heart and say, God, I recognize that I am a sinner. God, I recognize one who desires to be his own God, her own God, and keep you out of my life. I'm sorry. With a sincere heart, tell him you are sorry. And with a sincere heart, invite him to be the Lord and the King of your life. I promise you, this pastor will probably disappoint you. These people on the platform will probably disappoint you. I know these people. They will disappoint you. I'm not picking on anybody in particular like James. They will probably disappoint you before I disappoint you. He will never. If your heart is sincere and you're asking, He is perfect in His deliverance. And He will rescue you. I promise you that. Don't live this experience privately. You tell somebody what you've done. And ask them to help you walk it out.